Well, good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning. Let's give Kathy another hand. That was fantastic, wasn't it? It's not often we get to experience live piano music. Usually it's through programming, through a computer. So Kathy, thank you for the gifts that you bring to our church. Thank you very much. Good morning. Okay, I did that twice for a reason. I have the privilege of being with you guys for this week and next week. So hopefully by next week, we'll be trained well enough to give an exuberant response, okay? So we're going to work on that again. Maybe a little bit later, there might be some participation. We'll see how you guys do, though. But my hope is that next week, you don't need any coaching, encouragement. It'll just come right out free-flowing. But it's really good to be with you guys today. We're going to be in Matthew 5. So if you have your Bibles, please grab them. Go to Matthew 5. If you have a Bible app, I will be using the ESV version if you want to follow along that way. Whatever version you like is fine. That's where I will be, though. So for the summer, we have been going through this special summer series. It's a three-part series of obedience, good works, and then the work of the Holy Spirit, which we'll be looking at in August. So we spent all of June looking at obedience, what it means to be obedient to the Word of God, to follow after His Word. And then now we're looking at, for the July, Brad's been working through works and good works. And how does works interact with our faith? You know, how do we have authentic faith? And then in August, Ron and Grant will be sharing with us from the scriptures about the Holy Spirit. And I'm extremely excited about that coming up because they have great things that they're going to bring. It's going to be really exciting. You don't want to miss that. But today, I'm going to be in Matthew 5, and I'm going to be going along with this theme of good works and how our faith is woven into good works. See, we need to have an authentic faith, not a faith that is from our parents. So, you know, my parents are Christians, so when I grow up and I'm on my own, I just go to church because that's what my parents do. No, our faith has to not be something that is an appeasement to people. So, oh man, my wife keeps nagging me, or you know, my friends keep bugging me, my kid keeps dragging me to church, so I'm just going to come. That's not the faith we're talking about. And so, as Christians and followers of Jesus, how do we prove that our faith is genuine? How do we prove that there is an authentic walk with Jesus? See, are we just trying to appease God? Are we thinking, man, I can't live up to these standards, so I'm just going to do my best to appease God and not really irritate Him that much? And, you know, we think of God as this, you know, guy who's really just waiting to just pound on us as soon as we step out of line. Or are we more concerned about socially being a follower of Jesus? What do our friends think? What do my coworkers think? And so we're going to look at some of that today. And I need to start off today, because I just feel I need to address a little bit of something here in light of what we're talking about, is that this world is a very dark place to be. It's always been that way. It always will be that way. But for some reason, it just seems more and more, as time goes on, it's getting to be a darker and darker place. And so we, as a church, need to stand firm in our faith in light of these circumstances. And we have to have a passion to make much of God's great name. We have to be about being God's children, following after Him and making disciples. So it doesn't take much, but if you've been paying attention to anything at all in the news, all you have to do is pull up your news app on your phone, and I'm sure you can pick up some of these stories. But if you've been paying attention to anything at all in the last few months, it's not going to be hard to find something that proves we live in a dark world, all right? It's going to be super easy. We just had the shooting in Munich just a while ago. We had the rampage in Nice. We had the killings of the police officers in Dallas and Baton Rouge. We had the young men who were slain, and more importantly, or most closely to us, here at home. We had, you know, Philandra, who was killed, and we have Levante, who was a two-year-old boy who lost his life. This is a dark world. This isn't a place that is fun to be, all right? This is a place that desperately needs Jesus. So, with that, what is the church's response to this darkness in this world? And that's why Matthew 5 so beautifully outlines what a follower of Jesus must be and what a follower of Jesus must do. Because when stuff like this happens in the world, we have a couple options. What we can do is we can just retreat. We can build little Christian bubbles, and we can, you know, keep out everything that's big, dark, and scary. Or what we can do is we can just stop caring and do nothing. We have this sense of apathy, like, meh, the world's a dark place, it's always going to be dark, whatever, let's just withdraw. But the other option we have is we can just hop on board what's happening. You know, we can hop on the train to Crazy Town and just be a part of the problem. But we must not retreat from culture. We must have a response, and our response is not to draw back. Our response is not to abandon what is happening in the world. We must engage the world. We must have a purpose to our engaging. We must be intentional with those far from God and with the world. And one thing I really just love about this church and the places we are going is that the leadership here, Brad, Grant, the elders, have really determined that that is a church we want to be, a church that engages people. Okay, we are a church that loves God and is a church that loves the family of God and a church that loves others. Now, the others isn't this ambiguous idea. Love others is other people in your life. It's very simple. Those people who have close proximity to you. And so we are not to retreat and hide in our faith and in our walk with Christ and just kind of back out from culture and society, but we are to engage it. We are to wage war, because in Philippians 16, it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You know, we don't necessarily wrestle against people, all right? Now, people are the outpouring of some of the spiritual problems that we have, but we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of the present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, I understand that sounds a little bit like Star Wars, all right? Against authorities, against cosmic powers, against present darkness, but trust me, our fight is not against one another. Our fight is not against the family of God. It's not against even those people who are we would consider far from God. Our fight is against sin and against darkness. So Matthew 5 is very appropriate for our current situation. And it was very appropriate when it was written for the first century church. It's very appropriate all throughout history. And it's even more appropriate for us today. So if you're paying attention to what's happening, it would seem that darkness is winning. It would seem that there's this encompassing oppression of darkness coming through our culture and through our societies. It feels like the light is being pushed back, and it feels like evil is advancing. You just have to turn on the news. You need to open the news app. All you have to do, and you'll see what's happening. So how do we engage people? How do we impact our sphere of influence? How do we, those people who are in close proximity to us, how do we show them light? And I have a pet peeve. Brad has his pet peeve, so I'm allowed to have a couple, right? Okay, that's good. Well, sanctuary, right? Sanctuary, right? No, you're supposed to say no, Grant, you failed. Come on. No, this is just a worship center, community life center. I'm going to get reamed by Brad later. It's all right. But one of my pet peeves is when people say, man, there's this guy I know. It's a neighbor of mine, and he's so far from God. I mean, he is just so far from God. I shouldn't even bother. You know, there's no way that God will save this guy. And my question to that person would be, well, how far away do you live? Two doors down? He's your neighbor, two doors down? And God's far. Tell me how that works. If you're in that person's life, in close proximity to that person, are they far from God? I would argue no, because you're there. We'll get there in a minute. So how do we engage those people? Let's look at Matthew 5, starting in verse 14. It says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The opening statement makes a profound truth for us. It is that we are the light of the world. Okay? It's very obvious. Now, I'm going to get once I say this, I'm going to get people's opinions probably after the service. I think my email is in the bulletin somewhere, website, so I may get emails. But I will say this anyways. When we talk about the light of the world, many people in our country tend to think that America is the light of the world, right? You know, America's the next great big hope for the world. All I got to say is America is not going to usher in the kingdom of heaven, all right? It's going to be God's people. See, I love living in America. I'm not bashing on America. Don't get me wrong. I love living here. I love that I can sit here and preach with you today. And I can walk out there and no one's going to arrest me. No one's going to shoot me. No one's going to come attack me or my family. I'm going to go to lunch. Probably eat more than I should. I'm going to go home. Maybe take a nap. I don't know how that's going to happen. We've got a lot going on today, but I might try to take a nap. So don't get me wrong. I love the opportunities that America has provided for me and for the church. All right? But America, you know, America is not the hope of the world. All right? So I'm not ragging on America. So if you're sitting there thinking, man, boy, he's unpatriotic. Don't worry. That's not what I'm going at. I'm just saying we sometimes confuse American Christianity with biblical Christianity, which typically isn't the same thing, all right? So that's all I'm trying to get at there. So what is God's plan to shed light into the world? I mean, it's pretty obvious if you read 14 again. And my question to that, we are the light of the world, you and I. My question to that is, really? Really? I mean, look around. Look around. Just look around. No one's looking around. So everyone just look around. You're afraid. It's okay. We're family here. Look around. We're a little weird. It's all right. God's big plan for the spread of the gospel is sitting in this room. Now, you might have looked over at somebody and been like, really, that guy? Yes, really, that guy. You and me. We are God's plan to spread the gospel throughout the earth. We are to be the light. So Jesus didn't say, so he says in here, if you look at the verse, the wording, he says, you are the light of the world. He didn't say, you are the light of the world on Sunday morning. You are the light of the world when you feel like it. You are the light of the world in Christian circles. He said, you are the light of world, and there is no, there's nothing after that. There's no conditional statements after that. You are the light of the world if, or no. It's just, you are the light of the world. See, Jesus would be a really good Baptist pastor because he has some main points and a bunch of illustrations, all right? So what he does is, you're the light of the world, and then just to get his point across even more, he gives us a couple illustrations. He says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. So city on a hill, I mean, that's a pretty easy thing to understand, right? I hope all of you maybe have experienced this, but as you're driving around, maybe the outer ring suburbs, or maybe the inner ring suburbs, just driving around the area, and it's at night, sometimes if you're in the right spot, you can see kind of the glow of Minneapolis. Has anyone experienced that? You're just, yeah, I mean, I know more of you did, but it's okay. We're getting used to interacting. It's all right. We've seen this glow from far away. And if you've ever been down south on 35W, the glorious highway that is, if you've been down south and you've coming up and you're getting to the river valley, you can see Minneapolis just sitting perfectly on a hill. And even at night, it's even fantastic. It's amazing. It's just like, bam, it just opens up and there's Minneapolis. And at night, especially with all the lights lit, it's just like, you can't miss that thing, all right? It's right there for everyone to see. This is what Jesus is talking about. We are the light of the world. You can't miss it. It's big. It's huge. And then he goes on and says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. I think a song is coming through my head right now. Nothing, guys? This is the light of mine? No? All right. Tough crowd. So he says, you don't light a lamp. This is really common sense, all right? We lose power a lot here in the metro. I think you excel. So we lose power a lot. And what do you do when the power goes out? Well, you find a light. You go find candles. You go find flashlights. If you're like me, you have like a bunch of little lanterns from camping, so you're good. But you take the candle, lamp, flashlight, whatever, and you put it out. But you don't put it out and like, too bright, and put a basket over it. Or just put a towel over it, right? I mean, that'd be stupid, correct? I mean, because you wouldn't even be able to see it. No, what you do is you put it on a table, or maybe if you have a little hook, you hang it from a hook or something like that to spread light all around. So Jesus says, nor do people light a lamp, put it on your basket. Oh, no. Put on a stand. It gives light to all the house. So what Jesus is saying here, I'm going to say it again. It's really simple. Really understand this concept. You are the light of the world. You and I, those who claim Jesus as our Savior, is the light of the world. 16 says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that you may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So how is it possible that we are the light of the world? This is very kind of vague at this point. You're the light of the world. What does that mean? I don't know. The beauty of the Bible is it doesn't leave us guessing. So look what God does in the text. Look what God does in the lives of his children. And to figure this out, we're going to need to back up a little bit to verse 3. But I want you to see this, and we're going to walk through these verses, and I want you to see what God is doing in the lives of his children, those who follow Jesus. And so the first four statements, or the first four verses from 3 to 6, are kind of going to be complete contradictions to our culture. They're going to be something that the world does not teach, the world does not value, and the world does not approve of. And I may be so bold as to say that if these first four verses or characteristics are not evident in your life, just even by a smidge, even by just a little tiny bit, if these first four characters are not evident in your life, you may not be a Christian. And I will expand that on that in a minute. But verse 3 says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who recognize that they are broken and they need Jesus. This isn't some idea of I'm poor and, you know, I got no money, I got no cash, I got no car. It sounds a little bit like a country song, which don't get me started on country music. But who laughed? Tina. Those who recognize, this is poor in spirit. Those who recognize that they are broken and they need Jesus. See, this is people who realize they're sinners. Now, you can't be a Christian if you don't realize that you're a sinner, right? I mean, that's pretty basic stuff. So, and it says, blessed are those who realize that everything they have in life is because of God. This is the people who cry out and say, God, help me. I can't do it on my own. Help me. I am poor in spirit. Verse 4 then goes on to say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Again, this isn't talking about the mourning over a lost loved one or the mourning over the fact that the Wild can't pull together a winning team, okay? This is a little different. This is a mourning and a sorrow because we have rebelled against God. Blessed are those who know that they've rebelled against God. Blessed are those who know that they are enemies of God and they mourn over it. Their heart is broken because of their sin. This person realizes their spiritual bankruptcy and they mourn over it. They're mourned. They're distraught. It's like a righteous sorrow, a godly sorrow. Then he goes on and says they'll be comforted. Because when we mourn over our sin and we realize that we need God, we're poor in spirit, and we mourn over our sin and we cry out to God and we'll be comforted because of his forgiveness and his grace that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a conviction from God. It's like, man, I sinned again. Not like I sinned again, whatever, let's just move on. It's I sinned again and I feel horrible. God, forgive me, comfort me. Verse 5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I always struggled with this one as a tough guy, apparently. Because, you know, blessed are the meek. You know, you talk to guys in this culture and generation, it's not really cool to be meek, right? To be just, you know, kind of back and sad. Speaking of meekness. I thought the Foundations guys were sitting in the front row today. I thought that happened. I thought next week, Foundations right here. We were at the wedding last night, and they said they would sit a front row. I think it was Abe, Jason. Ryan's protecting us diligently, doing security, but I don't. I'm just calling you out. That's all I'm saying. So meekness, right? Meekness is not like a passivity. It's not. That's not what I'm talking about when I'm talking about meekness. I'm talking about a meekness that would lead to boldness. It is a meekness that we are to be marked by humility and gentleness. Now, you can be gentle, but still have rage, all right? All right, dudes? So if you're thinking, I don't like where he's going, you can still be gentle and be a man, all right? Still be tough. Because some of the things that, I mean, you've ever heard gentle giant, right? Okay, you know, you don't want to wake a sleeping giant. Don't worry, guys. I got you. Still be tough. But these are people who are marked by humility and gentleness. See, these people don't assert themselves over others in order to, achieve their own cause. So this would be the guy who's at work and just steps on people to get to the top. Now, what I'm saying is, if you're in the corporate world, or if you have your own business, or if, you know, you're at a job, I'm not saying just, you know, let people, you know, just do whatever to you. I'm saying work hard. I'm saying do your best, climb the ladder, be all that you can be for Jesus, but don't step on people to get there, all right? Treat everyone with fairness and respect and be humble. You know, trust God. Trust God that his plan is good and perfect. Trust that. It makes me think of Joseph in the Old Testament. Man, the dude got, like, just screwed over so many times, right? I mean, his own brothers. And time after time and time again, he does the right thing and he just gets knocked back down. But he trusted in God's plan. And God eventually elevated him to a place of prominence. So trust that God's plan is good and perfect. Verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." These are people who desire more. They desire more of Jesus, more of his word. See, there is this hunger in God's people that they want more. Okay? I want more of God, more of Jesus. This is when Moses said, "Show me your glory." Same idea here. This is when Paul exclaimed in Philippians 3, "That I might know you." It's the same idea. See, when our desires are aligned with God's desires, then we become satisfied. So it's a weird little paradox happening here. It's a little spinning wheel here, so to say, is when you desire more of God, you will be satisfied. And in that satisfaction, you will desire more of God. And then you'll be satisfied even more. And in that, get my point, it continues on and on and on. It's this wonderful little paradox happening. So, as I mentioned before, these first four characteristics, if they're not evident in your life just by a little bit, I'm not saying it has to be this thing where it's massive and huge and you got full filling of all four of these things. I'm saying if they're not present just a little bit, if there's not just a desire for any of these, you may not be a Christian. And it might be hard for some of you to hear. If you're not poor in spirit, and recognize your brokenness and need of a rescuer, you may not be a believer. If you don't mourn over your sin or have any sort of remorse or sorrow over sin, you may not be a Christian. And if you don't trust God, and you say, "I know the best, I am my own God," if you don't trust God and put him as the ruler of your life, you may not be a Christian. And if your heart doesn't desire and long for the things of God, if you'd rather have status in this life than in the next, if you'd rather pursue earthly things instead of things of God, you may not be a Christian. I don't see how you can be, because if you don't recognize your need for Jesus, if you don't feel sorrow over sin, if you don't trust in God's perfect plan, if you don't desire God, then how can you be? And I don't want any of you to be discouraged by this, but to see the need for a Savior. And those of you who have a little smidgen of these, you know what I'm talking about. See, I want to see everyone drawn into the family of God. Every single person. And so the first four focus on our dependence of God, our need for a Savior, our need for redemption. And the next three are kind of an outpouring of the next four. Let's take a look here in verse 7. It says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are those who show compassion, those who have a genuine concern for the well-being of others." It's not like you hear something horrible and you go, "Yeah, man, I'll pray for you," and you walk away. It's, no. How can I pray for you? How can I be with you in this time? What can I do? You know, not just, "I'll pray, have a good day, see you later," but how can I step with you and walk along with you in this time? So blessed are the merciful. Verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And so my question for you is, how's your heart? What are your motives? Are your motives self-serving, self-glorifying? In the New Testament, Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it, but he put this extra emphasis on the heart. He directly attacked the system of the day, which was the Pharisees dressed up in all their piety and self-righteousness, and they tried to lord it over people that, "Hey, we're awesome, check us out." But Jesus came and said, "No, these are the same people that killed Jesus. Same people in their hearts desired for Jesus to be killed and eventually led to his death." We can look great and all put together on the outside, but sometimes the inside can be a different story. So my question is, how's your heart? I mean, oftentimes, I catch myself thinking things. I'm just like, "What in the world? Where did that come from? I mean, how dark of a person am I?" And the beauty is that I need to continue to learn to lay that at the feet of Jesus, continue to give those, take my thoughts captive. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Blessed are the pure in heart. What are your motives? Why are you here this morning? Ask yourself that. Why are you here this morning? Blessed are the peacemakers, verse 9, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, this isn't the same as a peacekeeper. It gets a little, the wording here gets a little different, but this isn't a person who likes to resolve conflict, okay? A peacekeeper would be someone who sees a fight happening and then tries to intervene and split them apart. A peacemaker is someone who refuses to let people cause disunity, okay? This is a person who refuses to let disunity be caused between people. So let me give you an example. If you're in your group of friends and you're just, shooting the breeze, hanging out, and then you start talking, and, they start talking about, the drummer, Mark. Man, that guy, he's just kind of off the wall, right? He's got this problem, this problem, this problem. He doesn't have these problems. I'm just using an example. Drummers have thick skin, right, Tim? Yeah, they have to, especially with me. So, he's got this problem, and, "Oh, man, I can't believe he did this, can't believe he did that." What would be if you just went like, "Oh, yeah, but Mark, he's sure a great guy," in the middle of that? I mean, it'd be just awkward, right? I mean, people just, what the? I mean, a peacemaker, someone who doesn't want disunity to happen. I challenge you, try it. Your friends are going to think you're weird, and it's going to get awkward, but I think it'll be good. It'll be awesome. So if you're around and you hear some gossip happening, just be like, "Yeah, but man, oh, Zach, he's such a great dude, though. I mean, he loves those kids so much, and he's really got a heart for God." And just people like, what? You don't know where to go from there if you're the person kind of causing disunity, right? You don't know what to do there. So blessed are the peacemakers. And then these last two take kind of a weird turn. These first seven are, yeah, who doesn't want that, right? Who doesn't want to be pure in spirit, merciful? Who doesn't want to be a peacemaker? But takes a weird turn. It says, blessed in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we're getting into the not-so-fun stuff. See, everything was going great until I said the P word, right? You're all thinking, this is a great morning. Then he said the P word. Some of you might brush this off, you know, persecution. What is persecution? Do we really experience here in America? You know what I mean? Do we really experience that? So persecution to us may have a different meaning than it does around the world. I will tell you that there is persecution around the world. There are brothers and sisters in Christ dying, even at this moment, for what you believe. But it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So no one's waiting outside to imprison all of us. No one's waiting outside to cut our heads off, put us on display. That's not going to happen when you walk out these doors. Now, it might be a little hot, it might feel like hell, but that's all right. But we don't really suffer the persecution. So how does that make sense for us in America? Well, sometimes we could suffer for doing the right thing. I mean, for example, let's say you're at work and your boss wants you to do something illegal. You don't do it and you get fired. I've heard of situations like that happening. Maybe it's not even something illegal. Maybe it's just something you don't agree with morally or ethically. And you might lose your job, get demoted, or suffer some sort of retribution for that decision. I mean, I think of Chick-fil-A. Those guys can't stay out of the news, right? So every day someone's boycotting them, right? I mean, who doesn't love a good chicken sandwich? I don't understand why. If you were going to boycott, you'd boycott that they're not open on Sundays, right? Because every time you want Chick-fil-A, it's on Sunday for some weird reason. And you realize it's not open, so you can't go. But they made a stand in the news a little while back. And all these people boycott them. Same with Hobby Lobby. All these people boycott them. Would that be kind of what we're talking about here in the context of where we live? Is blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is a kingdom of heaven. I really want Chick-fil-A now. Verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Personally, I don't think I've ever experienced this. I don't know if anyone's ever falsely testified against me, or maybe they have and I'm just not aware of it. So I don't really know what that's like. I haven't really been falsely accused for righteousness' sake, you know, because I'm a Christian. You know, I haven't been falsely accused because I followed Jesus. But there's coming a day we will be reviled and we will be persecuted for what we believe. And I think that day is sooner than we think. Just look at our culture and look at the circus of politics going on right now. I mean, if this election is not a circus, I don't really know what it is. But just look at where we've come as a country. See, my opinion, I believe it's a dark time to be living in America. It's no longer going to be where you have all these famous people saying, I'm a Christian. Because it was cool. For some reason, it was cool just a couple years ago. And all of a sudden, it's not becoming as cool anymore. It's not really cool or socially acceptable to be a Christian. It's not American Christendom anymore, all right? It's the landscape is looking really different, and all you have to do is turn on the news, and you'll see that society is becoming more and more hostile to what you and I believe, more and more hostile to the gospel. But you know what? Praise God. Praise God that Christians are finally going to have to stand up and be Christians with truth and authentic faith. I mean, you might be thinking, oh man, this is going to be horrible. But no, praise God, we no longer are going to have the pretenders. You know, if you're going to be reviled for your Christianity, you're not going to pretend to be a Christian, right? I mean, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. But we're going to see, I think what we're going to see is a church start to flourish again. And it's exciting. Because when the church, if you look throughout history, every time the church has blown up, has been under the guise of persecution. Every time. All you have to do is just get a hold of some of our missionaries. Talk to Dana. The church in China is just, I'm hearing great things coming out of China. In a communist country. I mean, it's fantastic. And so I think those days are coming. And I mean, sure, we're going to, you know, life is probably going to look a little different someday, but man, I can't wait. Because when has the darkness ever been able to overcome light? I can't think of any circumstance where the darkness can overcome light. I went camping a few weeks ago, and it's not going to be like camping we're going to be doing in August. That's not camping. That's like we pull our house up, and then we all pull our houses together, and we just kind of cook outside. Don't get me wrong, that's cool. I'm all for that. Ashley would prefer that, actually, instead of the camping I'm talking about. But I'm talking about camping. I'm talking about, Ben's here. Ben knows what's up. I'm talking about camping. So we go every year. I try to go to the Boundary Waters. I've been going since freshman year of college. And trust me, the first time we went is three of my buddies, and we had no clue what we're doing. It was a sight to behold, okay? We had ratchet straps instead of rope for hanging stuff. It was because we forgot rope. We didn't know we needed rope, so we took the ratchet straps out of his truck. It was great. It was a horrible time. From that aspect, you know, we didn't really have, we had a tent, it leaked. We didn't have sleeping pads. We didn't have pillows. We packed way too much food. It just seemed the bag was about as big as this table. But as a time, we learned to get better. But this last time we went was really cool. We were on an island, and the island kind of had the point, and we were on the camping on the point, and it was a previous burned-down area, so there weren't many full-grown trees. There was a little, but there wasn't a lot, and just across the channel there was another campsite, and it was really hard to see them. You couldn't really see them that well, but in the nighttime, in the cover of darkness, when up there it gets really dark, extremely dark. If you don't have a light, then you're definitely in trouble. I don't think we had a light the first year either. We were bad. Anyway, so as I'm sitting there, I'm seeing the other campsite. They got little tiny headlamps on, because when you go camping, you need a headlamp. Didn't know that the first year. You need a headlamp so you can walk around and do your stuff and see. And you can see their lights just moving, little lights just moving in the distance. And it's completely pitch black. If we turned our lights off, it'd be pretty dark. So when has the darkness ever been able to overcome light? So rejoice and be glad, verse 12. For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus says, don't worry. He goes, I got you. Jesus goes, I got you. You don't need to worry. They persecuted the prophets before you. They persecuted the church before you. Persecution has been happening since the beginning of time. And you know what? It's going to keep happening. But I got you. Jesus says, I died for you. Life here in this world, not the end game. Not the end game. Our reward isn't a better job. Our reward isn't a picture-perfect family. Our reward isn't even like a church full of people. That'd be great if the gospel had taken that effect, but the reward isn't that. The reward is Jesus. The reward is heaven. The reward is an eternity spent with him, because our best life is yet to come. So rejoice. Jesus goes, I got you. I got this. I already won. So what do we do now? What do we do? Verse 13. We are the salt of the earth, but the salt has lost its taste. How shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under your feet. So we are to spread the rich flavor of the gospel to everyone we come into contact with. So step back to verse 3. Follow through what we're supposed to be as followers of Jesus, what's coming, what could be in the persecution world, but rejoice. Because we are continue to spread the gospel, continue to preach the word. And if you have any background in church, you've probably heard this verse a million times. Or if you grew up in the church, probably have heard it a million times. I'm not going to spend too much time here, but the basic concept here is that we have been called to make disciples. We have been called to preach the gospel. We need to be about building intentional relationships with the lost. We need to be engaging the darkness. Like I said, a tiniest light can shine greatly in the darkest of nights. That is what we are to be. We are not to hide our light. We are to be light for the world to see. But if we're not making disciples, what good are we? I'll let you kind of pander with that one. But what good are we if we're not making disciples? Read the verse. Are we just warm bodies sitting in a pew? Don't worry, chairs are coming. Are we just warm bodies sitting in this pew? Are we just taking up space? If you don't know what to do next, this is why I love this church. If you don't know what to do next, we got you. The pastors and elders of this church really, really take this call seriously to make disciples. And they understand that, hey, guess what? We're people. We got lives. We don't really know what we're doing. But they understand that. So in fall, we're starting an initiative for community groups. Well, what are we going to do in community groups? I'm glad you guys asked. Community groups is a place where we're going to love God. We're going to study God's word. We're going to dig deeper. We're going to explore what it means to be a Christian. We're going to love family of God and love each other. We're going to hold each other accountable. We're going to encourage. We're going to bear another everyone's burdens in prayer and in life. And then we're going to be intentional. We're going to love others. We're going to be intentional with those people in our sphere of influence. See what I did there? Love God, love family, love. There you go. Oh, man, you guys are rocking it. You're doing better. This froze on me. So we're starting community groups in the fall, and I encourage you all to look into those. It'd be fun to have. We have a couple going right now, one at my house, one at Brad's house. If you want to come check out what we do, come on out. I've been extremely blessed by my community group and just seeing the faith of others, taking those steps of faith to be intentional. I feel kind of selfish, but it's more encouraging to me. Don't tell them. So we end with, "You are the light of the world. The city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And that's what it's all about, to give glory to our Father who's in heaven. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your love and your endless compassion on us. God, we thank you for your holiness and your righteousness. God, let us hunger and thirst for you. God, give us a desire to pursue you with our whole lives, God. Take away anything that gets in the way. God, thank you so much for your Son and the sacrifice he made for us, God. And let us rejoice in that. Let it be all for your glory. In your precious and holy name, amen. See you all next time.